She left her glasses in case I need them. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. In this chapter, Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for his son, for Abraham's son Isaac. I know you've read this before. You're probably familiar with the story, but this week I was reading it and I noticed something that I really hadn't paid too much attention before. I'm sure I'd noticed it, but you know, sometimes you just don't pay a lot of attention to what you're doing. And so it kind of grabbed my attention, and I started to look at it a little more closely. So I want to talk about it this morning. Now, it's a long story. It's a long chapter, 67 verses, and I'm not going to try to read all 67 verses this morning. If you have time this afternoon, before or after your nap, you might read this chapter. It's a good chapter. But let's read the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. The first thing I want us to notice, you know, there are a lot of things. Just as I was reading that, just at that moment, I realized there was something else in this story, which I probably won't mention. But there's a lot in here, but I want us to notice, first of all, the witness of the servant. And by that, I mean the example that the servant gives to us. He's not named in the chapter. I tried to be sure of that. I tried to read it through a couple of times. And as far as I can tell, he's not named in the chapter at all. It was probably Eliezer. He was the eldest servant of Abraham. But he does represent every Christian. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, this is for you. This is about you. First of all, I want you to notice his commission in verse 4. Abraham said, But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and shalt take a wife unto my son Isaac. He was commissioned, the servant was commissioned to go on behalf of his master to find a wife for his son. Now, that is exactly what we have been commissioned by God to do. We have been Christians, we have been commissioned by God to go out and tell people about Jesus and invite them to be saved so that they might become a part of the church, the bride of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:15, the Bible says, And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is every Christian's commission to go and invite people to be followers of Jesus Christ. And this servant gives us an example to follow in the fulfillment of our commission. He had access to all of the goods of his master. I think this is important, and I think this is something that we overlook as Christians. Verse 10 says, And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Abraham commissioned him, and Abraham supplied him. He gave him everything he needed to fulfill his commission of finding a wife for his son. The same thing has happened to us as Christians. And you know what? We forget it. If I told you that there was somebody in Blackwell who had $1 million in a savings account at one of the banks here in town. And that person had just been evicted from their home. You'd think that was crazy. You'd think they were foolish. Why didn't they just go and get the money out of the bank? Well, listen, I'm going to get out of turn here, Rocky. I want to do Psalm 50, verse 12. These are the words of God. He said, God said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And all of the goods of our master are available to us. They're in our hands. And we say, as Christians, I'm way off. Maybe Rocky can follow me, but I'm way off. But we say, as Christians, we say, I can't do it. I don't have enough. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough skill. Whatever it is, I don't. And yet we've, in the bank account of salvation, all of the world belongs to God and all of the fullness thereof. It's foolish to say we can't. It's foolish to say we don't have enough, because all of the goods of our master are in our hands. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And usually we say, I can't go. And yet that verse says we have the power, no matter where we are, even to the uttermost part of the earth, to be witnesses to God. We have power to go. We have power to stay. We have power to witness. We have the supply of our Father God. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Usually when we read that verse or we quote that verse, we're thinking about God giving us what we want. God will supply all my needs. Boy, I need that new car. God's going to give it to me. I need that new house. I need that new boat. I need new clothes. I need more food. I need. And God said he'll supply my need. And when we think about that verse, that's usually what we're thinking about it. That verse is intended for us, to God, to supply all the needs that we have to fulfill his commission for us. You need courage? God's got it. You need strength? God has it. You need skill? God will give it to you. You need ability? God will give it to you. You need experience? You can get it. God's got a place for you to get it. God will supply all of our need to fulfill his commission, to fulfill his purpose in us. He's got the supply. All of the goods of our master are in our hands. Amen. So let's use them. Let's not poor mouth Christianity. We do that financially, don't we? We never have enough. Have you ever talked to anybody who said, man, I got everything I need and more. I don't need anything else. I've never talked to anybody who said that. We always think we need more, or we always want more. No matter what we've got, we poor mouth it a little bit. Well, I don't have this, and I don't. We do the same thing spiritually. I don't have enough. And yet God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for all the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And then he said, all that I have is yours. We've got more than enough to fulfill our commission, to fulfill our purpose, to tell people about Jesus Christ. In verses 12 through 14, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 12 through 14, the servant prays for direction. We cannot do what God wants us to do if we don't know what that is, if we don't know how he wants us to do it, or when he wants us to do it, or where he wants us to do it. So in order to do the things that God wants us to do, in order to fulfill our commission, we have to pray for his direction. And it's not a secret. God's not trying to hide it from us. He wants us to know, so he will make it known to us if we will ask him for direction. I also want you to notice the servant's identification. In verse 34 of this chapter, he said, that verse says, and he said, I am Abraham's servant. Now, I mentioned his name is not recorded. The servant's name is not recorded in this chapter. He doesn't even identify himself by his name. He identifies himself by his master. I am Abraham's servant. His whole being was wrapped up in service to his master. Shouldn't that be the way it is for Christians? I am not Kevin Bookout. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not important who I am. It doesn't matter who I am. One of these days I'll be dead and gone. People will forget about me, but people will always remember and always know about Jesus. I am a servant of God. Every Christian, that should be our mantra. I am a servant of God. What I say doesn't matter. What God says does. So I'm going to speak His words. As Christians, we should speak His words, and therefore people can hear the words that God wants them to hear. I also want you to notice His urgency in verse 33. There was set meat before Him to eat, but He said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. This guy had just completed a journey of about 500 miles. Maybe he rode on the back of one of those camels. Maybe he walked part of the way. Maybe he had a donkey that he rode. I don't know. But he had just completed a journey of about 500 miles, and I know he didn't have a car. He had to be tired. You get in your car and you travel 500 miles, and when you get to the end of the journey, you're tired, right? Even with all the comforts of the automobile. He had to be tired. He had to be hungry. But there was an urgency about his message. So when they set meat before him, he said, listen, I'm not even going to eat until I tell you my errand. I'm afraid that as Christians, I'm afraid that as the church of Jesus Christ, we have lost our sense of urgency. One of the tricks of Satan, we'll talk about here in just a minute, is to try to get people to delay acceptance of Christ. I think one of his tricks for the church is to try to get us to delay telling people about Christ. Oh, well, there's plenty of time. My neighbor's not saved, and I know he's not saved, but you know, he's young. I've got plenty of time. I'm going to live in this house for the rest of my life. He'll probably live here for the rest of his life. I got plenty of time to tell him. There's no urgency. But that's not true. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe 20 years from now. But Jesus is coming. And in between that moment and this moment, every second of every day, people are dying and meeting God in judgment unprepared to meet Him. We should feel a sense of urgency to tell people about Jesus Christ. Beyond that, listen, one of these seconds, it's going to be you and me that die. And our opportunity to tell people about Jesus will end. The servant said, I won't do one thing for myself until I do what my master commissioned me to do. I wonder if we feel that way about our commission to tell people about Jesus Christ. I will put my commission first, above myself, above my needs. I will feel this sense of urgency to do what it is that God wants me to do. Listen, this servant, although he's unnamed, is a great example for us to follow. In all that he did in service to his master, he's a great example for us to follow. And I hope that we will follow him, the witness of the servant. The next thing I want us to notice is the willingness of the bride. Now listen, the bride is the church of God. So it is those who are Christians. It is also those who are not Christians. They're the prospective bride of Christ. And I want you to notice the willingness of the bride. Rebecca was chosen by God to be Isaac's wife, but she did not have to go with the servant. She did not have to marry Isaac. She had a choice. She had free will. God has chosen all people to repent and to become part of His kingdom. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That sounds to me like it's very inclusive. All men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it's the desire of the heart of God for all people to repent and to be followers of Jesus Christ. But he does not force anybody. He gives everyone the choice. He gives everyone free will. You remember the verse in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 3:20. I didn't put it in my notes, but I think that's it. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I don't kick the door in. I don't force my way in. I don't demand that you serve me. I stand and I knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. God invites us to come in, and if we come, it's our choice, it's our decision, then he will save us, he will redeem us, and he will use us in his servants. So we see the willingness of the bride. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've been willing already to accept Christ as Savior. I hope that you're willing to serve him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the only reason you're not a Christian is because you're not willing to confess your sins and accept Christ as your Savior, because he loves you. And he's inviting you in, even at this moment. Now, this was a radical change for Rebecca. She was undoubtedly a young woman. She was going to go 500 miles away from home. That was the distance. She was going to leave family and friends, all that was familiar, all that was comfortable, all that she had ever known. She was going to leave that, and she was going to go marry. She was going to go with a stranger to marry a stranger. That's a radical life change, isn't it? There were those who probably discouraged her. As a matter of fact, if you'll read through these verses this afternoon, you'll find that even her family told her, why didn't she wait 10 days? That's Satan's trick, right? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're being distracted even at this moment by something. Satan is trying to get you, well, now let's just put it off. Just wait. There's no hurry. Delay. Wait until you're older. Wait until you've raised your family. Wait until you reach retirement age and you're ready to relax a little. Wait until you're just in the last few years of your life. I mean, after all, why serve God now? You know, now you need to be out living life and having a good time and having fun and just living it up. Don't confine yourself to Christianity now. That's Satan's tactic. Delay. Wait. That's what they told Rebecca. Wouldn't you like to wait 10 days? I want you to notice Rebekah's response in verse 58 of this chapter. They called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I won't wait. I will go. Did you know that there is no guilt-free fun, no guilt-free living without Jesus Christ? Now, I know there's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But always, eventually, with sin comes guilt and suffering. Always. So when Satan says, why don't you just wait and live it up? He's lying to you. You can't live it up without Jesus. There were those probably who told Rebecca, said, well, you know, I'm not even sure Isaac exists. Have you ever seen him? Nobody around here has ever seen Isaac. We've heard about this guy, Abraham. We've heard about his son, Isaac, but nobody's ever seen him. I'm not even sure he exists. Isn't that what Satan does to people today? Don't people today deny the very existence of God? You've never seen him. Never seen Jesus. Never seen God. He must not exist. And yet the evidence of him is all around us in all of his creation. But Satan tries to deny his existence. Maybe some of them tried to get her to deny Isaac's provision. Maybe they said, listen, those 10 camels are a trick. That's all he's got. He wants you to think this is just a sampling of his goods, of his riches. But the truth is, that's all his. Matter of fact, that may not even be all his. He may have borrowed that to fool you. No, I'm not sure about his provision. Maybe you should stay home. Maybe they wanted him to doubt, maybe wanted her to doubt his intentions. He's not really looking for a wife, he's looking for a slave. He's not going to love you, he's going to abuse you. He's not going to give you his possessions, his provision, his goods. He's going to keep you broke and poor and needy. You better, his intentions are not good toward you. You better you better stay here. Isn't that what Satan does to us? Doubt God's existence? Doubt God's provision? Satan tells the unsaved, listen to that Christian. Listen to that Christian and talk about all the stuff they don't have. You really think God's going to give you something He's not given that Christian? See why it's important what we say? Maybe they try to get, Satan tries to get people to doubt God's love. He doesn't love you. He doesn't welcome you into His family. He just wants you to be His slave. And yet Jesus Christ loves us so much, saved and unsaved alike, that He died on the cross of Calvary to forgive us of our sins. See, we shouldn't doubt God. We shouldn't doubt His existence or His provision or His intentions. He has proven Himself over and over again, and it's our job as Christians to be willing to tell people about the proof of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, the only thing that stops you from experiencing the love and the provision of Jesus Christ is your willingness to become His child. And then we come to the welcome of the groom. This is the part that I really hadn't paid too much attention to before. In verse 36, the Bible says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in a field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Now, Isaac must have known that the servant had gone to find him a bride. I'm sure Abraham told Isaac. Maybe Isaac was in on the meeting. I don't know. But he must have known. So I got to wondering, when I read that, I got to wondering if maybe when he went out to the field at night to meditate, part of his meditation was about, I wonder who he's going to bring. Right? Don't you think that, those of you who are married before you got married, even before you knew who you were going to marry, I wonder who it'll be. And maybe you met somebody that you kind of like, I wonder if it'll be her, I wonder if it'll be him. And I think Isaac had to be wondering, I wonder who he's going to bring back. Wonder if she'll be pretty. I wonder if she'll be funny. I wonder if she'll be smart. I wonder if she'll have long hair or short hair. All those things. But I think he wondered, and I think part of his meditation was wondering about his bride. And then the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes. And I think one of the reasons he lifted up his eyes is because he was expecting the servant to be back. It had been about enough time to go 500 miles, to shop a little bit, to come back 500 miles. It was about time. And so he lifted up his eyes to look. Reminds me of the father of the prodigal son. You remember it says he saw him coming up long ways off because he was looking. I think Isaac was looking for his bride, and he lifted up his eyes looking for her. And verse 65 tells us that Isaac started walking to go to his bride. He didn't stand there and wait for her to come to him. He began to walk toward her. And verse 67 tells us that he took his bride into Sarah's tent. He took her to the place that he had prepared for her. Does that sound familiar? John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Can I tell you something? I think Jesus anticipates the homecoming of His bride. His bride collectively, the church, at the second coming, I think He anticipates the moment when He will bring His bride home. I think He also anticipates the moments when individual members of His church come home. And the difference between Jesus and Isaac is He knows when that's going to come. I think when we die and we get to go to heaven, I think Jesus will meet us. I think He'll be waiting on us, anticipating our arrival. I think He'll come to meet us. The Bible even says, Jesus said, "I'm going to fix you a place, and when I get your place ready, I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to bring you home to be with me." Wouldn't you like to be part of the bride of Christ? Wouldn't you like to be welcomed home by the groom? Would you stand with me this morning? bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just one moment. We're going to have a song of invitation. Christian, I'm going to ask you this morning, what about your witness? You are a servant of Jesus Christ. How's your witness? Are you fulfilling the commission that God has given you? Are you doing the best you can? Are you accessing all of the goods of your Father? Is there urgency in your activity? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. I'm going to ask you, are you willing today? All you have to do is confess your sins to Christ. You don't have to give Him a list. You just have to confess that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will do that because He loves you. And He will come and live in you because He loves you. And He will give you joy and peace, and He'll give you eternal life. And He will welcome you home one day. And He will welcome you into His family today. And He will commission you to serve Him today. Wouldn't you like that? You come while we sing.